Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 John. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. 2 John, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that are known, that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come unto you any that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not with paper and ink, but trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thine elect sister greet thee. Amen. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. While I was in seminary, I went hiking in the National Forest just north of Charleston, South Carolina. I parked my car and I headed due east. And strolling through the pine woods and around some cypress swamps, I noticed that the sun was beginning to set. So I headed due west, toward the road where my car was parked. Now, pretty soon, I came to a black water cypress swamp. The sun was getting low, and I could actually see my car through the trees, but there was about 80 feet of coffee-colored water in between. In my meanderings, I had somehow gotten this situation. And so with it beginning to get dark, I said, well, I plunged ahead. I started wading. And the hair on the back of my neck stood up as I began to hear the rumble of an alligator. That's about that noise. But there was no alternative at this point. I continued moving. And the water was deeper than I thought it was, and pretty soon it was up to my chest. I could still hear the alligator, but I couldn't see it. And thankfully, the water soon became shallow, and a few minutes soaking wet, I was back to my car just as the sun was setting. Now, I hadn't intended to take just a short walk, but somehow through my meanderings, an obstacle had gotten between me and where I needed to be. Now, the same is true in our spiritual lives, but the obstacles referred to in our text are not places or events, but people. People are very often the obstacle that we have to deal with. Folks get tripped up by all sorts of things. The proverbial hypocrite is being among the most popular that I hear. When sharing the gospel, people have all sorts of excuses that they give. But most of them are other people, and very often those who claim to be Christians. We as God's children, we as Christians, can be stumbling blocks to someone's salvation. We can be stumbling blocks to someone's spiritual growth or commitment. We can undermine someone's faith. People are watching us. We may not know it. We may not want them to. But the fact of the matter is, people are watching us. We are examples. We are teachers. We are preachers by our words and our actions. What do people see when they watch you? Our text is Mark chapter 9, and let's go down to verse 38. And John, answering him, said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, this other fella was casting out demons in Jesus' name. His faith, his power, the thing he was relying on in order to be able to do this was the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. He was empowered by God, because it doesn't say the man was actually pretending to do this. He was doing it and succeeding. He was empowered by God. And what's fascinating, if you look back to verse 18, and this verse 18 is, we're talking not a long time before, same day. Matter of fact, probably just an hour or two before. And this is dealing with the when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the rest of the disciples were there, and there was a boy that was possessed by a demon. And the Father is speaking here, and he says in verse 18, And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashes with his teeth, and pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So this man that John is alluding to in there in verse 38 was able to do something that the disciples were not able to do. He was empowered by God to do something. And John had the audacity to say that he followed not us. So we told him to stop it. Now, when John is talking, I don't think he has in mind, he's talking to Jesus, he's not saying us as in Jesus and John. He's talking about the disciples. He wasn't part of our group. He was not under the same umbrella. He doesn't say he wasn't following you, Lord, Master. He wasn't following us. He wasn't part of our group. He wasn't part of our organization. He doesn't run with the same crowd. And so we forbade him. And that word there in the original language is the idea that this was an ongoing thing. They kept telling the guy, hey, you stop doing that. You're not allowed to be doing that. Now you need to stop doing that. It was an ongoing thing. Now understand, and I'm a separatist. I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a separatist. And I'll expand on that a little bit more as we go. And that was in the passage that we read there in 2 John. But not everybody who is doing a great work for God, not everybody who is serving our God is in error. There are good people. Children of God doing some great things. I don't know who they are. And I don't know the name of their outfit that they're with. But God is still doing some great things. They may be different in their culture. They may be different in language. They may be different in race. They may be different in ethnic group. Different nations, different places. God is doing some great things. Years ago, My brother was preaching in New Brunswick, Canada. And he was talking to a pastor there that had been there for many, many decades. He had been serving the Lord in New Brunswick, Canada. And a missionary was coming from the United States as a church planter to New Brunswick, and he heard about it through the grapevine, and he got all excited. And so he traveled about a 20-minute drive or so over to this church that he knew about and had heard about, where this fellow was holding a meeting, and he went and he sat. He wanted to meet this fellow, and the fellow gave his missionary presentation, and he said, I'm going to such and such a town. The fellow says, well, that's right in my neck of the woods. I'm going to such and such a town, and I want you to know that there is not another Bible preaching church in that community. And the fellow was like, well, I'm in that community. And I've been there for a long time. Now, let me back up and say that the missionary who went there as a church planter, and he did go, was not casting aspersions at the gentleman in question. Is that he didn't know him. He'd never met him before. I have a friend who pastors a church. He's a church planter up near the Canadian border. And he went up there to start a church. And there's a little church up there that they've gotten started. Matter of fact, our old hymnals, our old Majesty hymnals are in his church. And he went up there as a church planter. And he was there for about 9 months or a year. And he found out through the grapevine, he didn't know. There was another church that believed exactly like he believed. In his community. Little tiny congregation, left about 10 people. Had their own building, but they hadn't had a pastor for years. But he didn't know they were there. Now, by the grace of God, what happened was you got this little tiny congregation, about 10 people with a building, and they got this little congregation getting started, and they've got about 15 people, and they need a building, and so those two got together, and now you've got a little church with a building and a pastor. But the point I'm trying to make is he didn't know they were there. And I could repeat that story on a number of levels. I know of a church up in north of Seattle that went through the same thing. They found out there was a church just a couple of miles away that believed what they believed, and they didn't know it. They didn't know they were unaware of each other's existence. Just because you don't know them does not mean they're in error. You need to stop doing that. You're doing our work. That's our job. Now get out of here. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. This man who was casting out the demons was obviously yield to the Lord. He was empowered by the Lord. He was serving the same Lord. And very often there are lots of people out there who are servants of the Lord, fulfilling his purpose, yielded hearts, and yet they're unaware of each other's existence. Or even if they are, there's a church over there, but I don't know anything about it. And I want you to understand that very often, and I'll put the word very often there, these folks are allies. They're not enemies. They are not those of the world, those who are hostile to the Savior, those who are hostile to Bible truth. These people are brothers and sisters in Christ. They have the same Father. They have the same Savior. They have the same future inheritance. We will be together for eternity. They're simply family that we didn't know we had. Now, let me make sure that we understand this. We're not talking about those under the umbrella of Christendom. There are lots of folks that would claim to be Christians and are in serious error. We're talking about folks that have the same Savior, the same message, the same gospel, the same doctrine. Because if they don't, then in some way, shape, or form, they are then false teachers. And there are loads of warnings in the Old and New Testament regarding folks of that nature. And they are condemned in the strongest words, as we saw there in 2 John. But our Lord says, don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. Years ago, a fellow I knew was telling his stepmother not to listen to a particular preacher on the radio and on television because the guy was off on something. And I took him aside. I said, don't tell her that. The man's preaching the gospel and your stepmother is lost. Don't do that. Now, I'm not telling you to back the guy's ministry. But don't tell a lost person not to listen to a fellow who's preaching the gospel. You're undermining the purpose of the gospel. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Something to take note of in this regard. Philippians Paul is writing the book of Philippians from prison. He is in Rome. Paul has a great many adversaries. There are a lot of people that love Paul. There's a lot of people that hate him. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. My hardship, my difficulty. Father, let's look at the current situation here. Our hardship, our difficulty has really fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. In all likelihood, if we're looking at what we've been seeing for the last several months, the number of people that are listening to this message or will listen to this message by the end of the week is more than three times what we have here present. I am preaching to more people every week since this pandemic started than I ever was before. God has turned hardship into blessing. I would you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now here's the one I want you to see. Beginning of verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some are doing it for ulterior motives. Some are preaching the gospel for ulterior motives. They're preaching the gospel, but they're doing so. He says, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And then he says, well, what am I to think about this? Those who are preaching the gospel for the wrong motives, but they're still preaching the gospel. He says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. As long as the message is sound, rejoice in the fact that the message is going out. Don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Some folks that are out there who are off on something, many folks simply need some instruction and some encouragement. They don't know. They don't know better. In Acts chapter 18, verses 25 and 26, in reference to Apollos, says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And you read the passage that this man Apollos was then greatly used of God both there in Ephesus and in Corinth. They didn't say, hey, you need to knock it off. You're not running with us. You're off on some things. He said, let's see if he's teachable. And he was. Let's see if we can fill in some gaps in his understanding. And they did. And the man was greatly used, and he's alluded to later on in the book of Titus. He served the Lord with Paul and in Paul's circles and so on for many years to come. Verse 41, Mark chapter 9. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto him, or I say unto you rather, he shall not lose his reward. This is a very encouraging passage. That verse ought to be a huge encouragement to all of us. A cup of water. Assistance in the task. In rewards, as far as God is concerned, even little things matter. Even small acts of God honoring service. God does not distinguish between great and small. Now if I am doing something for God's glory, if I am taking the gifts and talents and the opportunities that God has given me, and I'm using them for His glory, serving in the nursery, setting up and breaking down before and after service, calling somebody, providing a ride for somebody, doing something that others might perceive as being relatively mundane, something small. God does not look at big and small. He does not distinguish these. The issue is faith and obedience. Are you using the gifts, talents, and opportunities that God has given you for His glory? I've said it again. I'll say it again. I've said it before. I'll say it again. That when we get to heaven, those who will have the greatest places of honor will in all likelihood be people that you have never heard of. There'll be some seemingly, humanly speaking, insignificant person that was faithful but on the sidelines doing something that was maybe hard or distasteful, but doing it with a joyful heart because he's doing it to the Lord. You could count on him. He was there. He was doing it. She was there. She was doing it. They were using their talents, their opportunities for the glory of God faithfully, consistently, for the right motive. And it isn't the big name person whose name is on the letterhead. It's the guy who's cleaning the Johns after he has gone home that's going to get the rewards probably. God does not distinguish between great and small. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now we have some warnings in the next section. And whosoever shall offend, that's doing the opposite of what we see there in verse 41. And frankly doing what John had been doing earlier, forbidding people, hindering people. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe on me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea. We don't want to be an offense to other believers, especially those who are immature in Christ, those who are new believers, those who are weak, those who are obscure. They are beloved children of God. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. We are to reach out to folks. We are to encourage them. We are to be a help to them. And it doesn't matter what their class is, their race, their nationality, or even their past. The baggage that they bring along. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter what the background is. And the ongoing from the opposite side of this, we're looking at the unclean, the wicked, the depraved. But that can come in a different form as well. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, we're talking about the Apostle Paul shortly after his salvation. It says he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Remember, he had been persecuting the church. And they believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, his name meaning son of consolation or son of encouragement, took it upon himself to check this guy out, to make sure that everything he was on the up and up and bring him in. He needed encouragement. He needs help. He needs to fellowship with the saints. And because of his past, he doesn't need to be excluded. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe on me, The idea of offend is the idea of to cause to sin. I'm a hindrance. I'm a stumbling block to this person. And we can be a stumbling block to others in all sorts of ways. We can be a stumbling block through temptation, urging someone to do wrong, urging them to do something that they may be struggling with conscience-wise. Peer pressure. I've known some folks that it's the thing that they wrestle with is peer pressure, that if they are around people that are going to do a particular thing, they're going to do it too. It's just an area of great weakness for them. And we need to make sure that we represent, that we do things in such a way that we are not going to lead them down the wrong path. Through false teaching. To teach, to promote, to endorse a lie. I have been hammering on this. I will continue to hammer on this. Folks, be careful, be careful, be careful what you say on Facebook. We are a pack of liars. Oh, it's so good. I got to pass this along. It's a lie. If I have a thief, a wicked, rotten, horrible thief, and I accuse him of murder, I'm a slanderer and I'm a liar. I'm not saying the man's good, but I'm falsely accusing him of a crime he has not committed. I am a liar and I'm a slanderer, and as a believer, I am broadcasting this for the world to see. I have destroyed my testimony in the eyes of many. I am a liar. I am a stumbling block. Stop it! It drives me crazy. I'm on Facebook and I know this guy, I know this guy, I know this guy. He says, it's not true! We are liars. If you pass a lie along the way, you are a liar. Say it to yourself. I am a liar. I'm a wicked, wicked liar. Tonight's passage, when we get to Revelation, liars are those that go to hell. Don't do it. It's a wicked sin. Guard your fingers. Please, please, for Christ's sake, guard your fingers. You don't have to pass that along. We teach, promote, endorse a lie. Sometimes we minimize sin. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Folks may teach another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Because he's consigning others to hell by teaching them a falsehood. Years ago, I went to a church in another state. I was visiting. And there was a fellow there I knew, and he was telling me about what was going on in their ministry there, and it was very exciting, and seeing some great and wonderful things happen. And he says, by the way, come here. And there was a congregation of about 250 or so. He says, you see that woman over there? The one sitting by herself? Yes, the one sitting by herself. She's a Jehovah's Witness. Really? Why is she here? She's a spy. He says, honest to goodness, she's a spy. She comes here every Sunday. She's over at the Kingdom Hall on Saturdays and so on. She's out calling in the neighborhoods and so on during the rest of the week. But she comes here. And if somebody responds to the invitation and gets saved at the end of the week, you watch her. She's going to try to bottleneck that, to buttonhole that person and talk to them, find out who they are, and follow up on that person this next week herself. Says our whole congregation knows about this. But we have to keep an eye on her. To keep her from spreading false doctrine, from teaching another gospel. We cause people to stumble because of our example. We are that hypocrite. Sometimes we're mean-spirited. We gossip. We slander. We do something that's unethical. We are unholy in certain areas of our lives. Not everything, of course. We've got to put on the show. We have to wear our mask when we're at church. But we have unholy areas of our lives that some people know about. It's a stumbling block. We don't practice what we preach. And as far as the world is concerned, we don't live up to Christian expectations. The world is very aware of the standards by which we are supposed to live. And they are more than happy to point out our failings, in part because it justifies their own sin. Well, he's no better than I am. It's a fraud. It's hypocrisy. I don't need to listen to his gospel. He's no different than I am. When I was in youth ministry, we had a young person that went to public school most of his life, and he determined that he wanted to serve God and serve God in a better way, and so he talked to his parents, and they sent him to a Christian school. He went to the Christian school for 1 year. He went back to his public school, and I said, why'd you go back to public school? He says, because the kids I went to school with at the Christian school were no different than the people I went to the public school with. Not living up to Christian expectations. And what we're doing is we are turning them from the Lord. We are a stumbling block to unbelievers. We are a stumbling block to believers. And he says it's better to be drowned in the sea with that big millstone around your neck. The millstone was like a giant wheel of stone. The word there is literally millstone of a donkey. In the Northeast, there was, near my dad's house, there were several of these sitting in somewhat different farmyards because they were so big that no one moved them once they didn't use them anymore. They're just sitting there. And it'd be 6 or 7 feet across, this giant, giant wheel, giant stone donut, if you will. You're better off having that put around your neck and thrown into the sea than to be the stumbling block. Don't do it. Don't do it. Is our life a help or a hindrance? Do others benefit simply from being around you? They ought to. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The stuff that you rub off on other people around you, besides viruses, does that benefit them? Do other believers benefit from being around you? Do lost people hear the gospel? Do they see what a Christian is supposed to be when they're around you? And then he says in verse 43, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the fire, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 47. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now he's not advocating mutilation. But my hand, that my actions, the things I do, my foot, the places I go, the company I keep, and my eye, the things I desire, the things I lust after, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, so forth. The issue is one of heart, because being maimed and blind doesn't cure lust and sin. But Jesus is simply stating the cost of perdition. He says in verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The word he uses for hell, there's several different Greek words used in your New Testament. The one he uses here is the word Gehenna, which means literally in Hebrew or Aramaic, the valley of Hinnom. This valley was on the southwest side of Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and verse 3 and also chapter 36 and verse 6, this was the place where they burned their children to Moloch. This was the place of child sacrifice on the south side of Jerusalem. And thankfully in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10, it was defiled by Josiah to end this practice, and he made it the city dump. And the idea of the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. You know, today we have sanitary landfills.
And when it's all done, it looks like a beautiful park. This big rolling hill covered with grass. The city dump, when I was a little kid out east, butted up against the bottom of our farm. And it was an interesting place to go because it was always smoldering, because it was always on fire. Spontaneous combustion and so on. It was always these wisps of horrible, nasty smelling smoke. And the part that wasn't burning stunk to the high heavens, and it was riddled with maggots. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. The last verse of the book. The worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, because it's everlasting, it's an eternal torment. It's too late for pardon, there's no hope of release, and no hope of relief. And it is an actual, real place of genuine torment. Am I a hypocrite? Is this my destiny? Or is my hypocrisy, if I am truly a child of God, is my inconsistency being a stumbling block to someone else's salvation, and this is where they're going to end up, and it's partly my fault. I'm a hindrance, I'm a stumbling block. Are my actions, my words, my inconsistency a hindrance to others? Verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt was the idea of a preservative. But in this particular case, preserved with fire. The condition is permanent. Those in Gehenna, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But then he says salt is good. Or salt can be good. Verse 50. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Is it doing what it's supposed to do? It's supposed to prevent corruption. It's supposed to preserve. But sometimes the benefit leaches out. The salt that they used there in the Holy Land back in those days was mostly coming from the Dead Sea. And the salt that is by the Dead Sea, and by, if you go down there, it's just amazing. The salt content is I think it's the second saltiest body of water in the world. And the shores have this thick glaze, sometimes over an inch thick, of dried salt all over the rocks and everything. If you put your hand in the water, and it's crystal clear, beautiful looking water, blue on the horizon, put your hand in it, it feels like vegetable oil. And yet if you use that, if you taste it, it tastes horrible. I got a picture of my wife tasting this, dipping her finger in the lake and then touching her tongue to it. It tastes awful. Salt makes up a major component of the solids. But if you keep using the salt, the salt dissolves and it leaches out. And you're left with some stuff that may look like salt, but there's no sodium chloride in it. The salt has leached out. It has the appearance of salt, but doesn't do what salt does. If it's lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season? How are you going to fix the problem? Have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. If the benefit is leached out, then it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. We have the expression that someone is the salt of the earth. That's someone who is good and honest. And I think that's the very least that ought to be expected of God's children. We are to be light and we are to be salt, it says there in Matthew chapter 5. It's a picture of truth and of the message of salvation. What's the result? Peace. Peace. And have peace one with another. I have peace with God, and if I have peace with God, then I'm going to have peace with my brothers and sisters. Now certainly, We should not compromise. Neither should we compromise our testimony for anything. It's not worth it. It's not right. It's a sin. Our walk and our talk is a sermon we all preach every day of our Christian lives, whether we like it or not. So the question is, are you living the truth or are you living a lie? Heavenly Father, thank you for the warning. Thank you for the rebuke that you gave your disciples 2,000 years ago. Father, we are to be light. We are to be salt. And Father, too often we unwittingly are the opposite. Father, you have left us here to be your messengers, to be your ambassadors. We represent Christ in the world. Father, may we do so honorably. Father, that we might be a help and not a hindrance to those about us. Father, may we be light and salt. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand, please.